Now we're up to the Lord's Prayer. If you could bring that up, please, Graham. And we've called it in our study a pattern for dynamic prayer. So I guess the question today, as we study this Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is this: what is the Lord's Prayer? Is it a prayer we need to pray every day? Is it something we only need to pray as a congregation? Is it the Lord's Prayer, or is it the disciples' prayer, or prayer for the disciples? Was it only for the disciples at that time, or is it a model of prayer? And we're going to answer these questions as we go through this morning. But I guess the first question is, what is prayer? So as I was researching this, I was having a look around at what different religions talk about prayer. I came across these Buddhist prayer wheels. Now, I don't know, you've probably seen these maybe in travels or seen them on TV. These are prayer wheels. They're either made out of stone or wood, even paper put over them. And as they spin the wheel, the prayer goes to heaven, right? And so you can see multiple prayers. And there's some places, Lorraine and I were watching this documentary, and there were hundreds of them. So they just walked along and they spun the wheel. And that was their prayers going up. Now, so I looked at the Buddhist site, and this is what it says about prayer wheels. The purpose of the prayer wheels is to give and receive blessings, to have your spiritual prayers answered by spinning the wheel, to have your wishes granted, to help you atone for your sins and avoid karmic retribution by spinning the wheel, and to protect yourself from evil spirits. Is that what prayer is? No, prayer is a dialogue between God and us. That's what the Bible says. They're not words spun, written on stone or metal, but dedicated to a God of stone. It is a real God who wants to talk to us. So when we looked at this, we know that prayer is something that the God of the Bible wants us to do with him, to commune with him. So what I thought was, is the prayer to the God of the Bible, is a prayer only available to all? Is it available to all? And the answer to that scripturally is yes and no. And we'll have a little look at that later. So what does Jesus mean? We look at these in verse 7. He says, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. So is he saying, well, we shouldn't say the Lord's Prayer? That shouldn't be repeated over and over again, either in our life personally or in a church situation? Obviously not, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed the same prayer three times, and we know that. But what he's saying is that it's not meaningless babble. It's an intimate relationship. He wants intimacy in our prayers, and not just continuous memorized chatter with little or no heartfelt connection. So the other thing is, as we talked about here, as we read on earlier in the passage, he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So the question is, why do we need to pray at all? If God knows what we need, why does he need us to ask him? And if he knows what we need and he gives us good things, then do our prayers actually change anything? So you think about these things and you think, wow, what is in this prayer and this whole prayer thing? And so far more questions than answers, but we're going to have that in a minute. I want to look at four prayers that Jesus prayed and written in the Bible. There's many, many more than that, of course, documented in scriptures, but we're going to look at four of them to give us an understanding of the beauty of what Jesus is trying to share with us. And so for those who are playing at home with our home groups who start up again this week in our studies, I'm going a little bit off reservation, so that's okay. You will study the prayer more in depth in your study groups. So the Lord's Prayer, if we come to that, first thing we notice about when we look at any of Jesus's prayers is that it's a prayer of relationship. Now this really, what we call the Lord's Prayer should be the disciples' prayer, because in Luke's account, these disciples came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he prayed, he showed them the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer for disciples. We should call it that, but that's okay. It was for their benefit that he taught it. Now I'm not going to go into an in-depth analysis of the seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, because last year, remember, we did that as a study through John Gallagher, and that was great. But I'm just going to give us an overview of what Jesus was getting at in the Lord's Prayer. So firstly, it is a prayer of relationship. Jesus commences nearly all of his prayers that you find in Scripture with an intimate acknowledgement of God as his Father. And so when he talks about God as his Father, he's not talking about like a Catholic priest or any priest or a father, forefather of our nations. He's talking about an intimate relationship with God the Father. And real prayer can only happen if you've got an intimate relationship with God, a living, loving, paternal relationship between father and child. So, no relationship, no prayer. Because the Bible says, unless God has a purpose in answering a non-Christian's prayer, something that will bring him glory, then the only prayer that God will answer from a non-Christian is one of repentance and forgiveness. And that's what the Scripture says. Second thing we learn about the Lord's Prayer, it is a prayer of praise and humility. Now, the first half of the Lord's Prayer acknowledges that God rules in his kingdom and that he is a holy God. His desires will be done in heaven and also on earth. So Jesus starts his prayer with praise and acknowledging who God is. Now the second half of the prayer, what we call, I guess, petitions or requests to God, actually are praise and humility. And that's how we should see it. Because when Jesus says, "Give us this day our needs, our food," we're praising God and saying, "You are in control of our lives. You are the supplier of the things that we need." And it humbles us because we realize that we are reliant on a holy God. So by asking God our daily needs, that's what we're saying. Now, some will say, "Well, I've got food in the fridge, and I've got freezer full of stuff. I've got a roof over my head. How is God providing me every day? I've got what I need." Well, I think in October the 7th last year, if you asked the 1,200 Israelis who were killed about their daily needs, they changed dramatically, and so did their families. If you asked the thousands of Palestinians that have been killed and their houses destroyed, they had food in their fridge. They had a roof over their head, and it's gone. You see, we think too much about the here and now, and God is ultimately in control. We sang, God is sovereign, and God is sovereign. He knows what's happening to us tomorrow. So we need to acknowledge his sovereignty, and that's what we're doing when we're actually asking him for our needs. We say, a petition is, "Forgive us our sins." And we're praising God because we're acknowledging that God has the power to forgive sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It humbles us to know that we have sinned far more against God than anyone could ever sin against us. And we're asking God to forgive us. Now, if we have sinned in our whole life far more against God and all against God, then when someone does something wrong to us, it's just in a fleeting moment. I guess in one sense, how dare we not forgive others? Because that's what Jesus is asking us to do, to forgive us. So it's a praise and humility in our requests. Then Jesus said, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. We are praising God. We're acknowledging God's sovereignty and victory over sin. We sang sovereign. And God is sovereign. And he's sovereign even over sin. Jesus died and was victorious for that. And we're acknowledging our humility and showing that we are still weak and we are still subject to our sinful nature. So these requests are really praise and humility. Jesus is teaching us that we should be in this intimate conversation with our Heavenly Father every day. Now, the next prayer I want us to look at is a different one. It's found in John chapter 17. And this is what we should be calling the Lord's Prayer, as we know, because this is a prayer where Jesus spent time with his Father, and he spent the first 8 verses of that prayer just praising God, acknowledging who he is and his greatness and the relationship he had with God the Father. And that's what we should be calling the Lord's Prayer. Then Jesus prays for his disciples, the ones who have given themselves over to him. And he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Jesus said to his Father, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you have sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Then Jesus says something that is incredible for us also, because in verse 20 he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for also all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for me. What did he pray? He said, I pray that they will all be one. That's one with each other, but also one with God, as you and I are one. Jesus was praying that we'd have the same relationship with the Father as he had, that intimate, personal relationship with God. That's an amazing thing. Then we read another prayer, the third prayer, in Matthew 26:39. This is one we talked about before. He went a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, saying, My Father, again that intimacy, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. There's a few important lessons we can learn from this little prayer. Once again, Jesus acknowledges the intimacy he had with God, with the same intimacy he wants us to have with God the Father. Jesus was pouring his heart out. We know from Scripture that he droplets of blood came from him. So intense was his commitment to God at this time and the struggle he was going through. But here's some interesting things that we can learn from that. It's not wrong for us to ask God to try and get us out of difficult situations. Jesus prayed this knowing that he was going to go to the cross. He knew, he even told his disciples, I'm going and I'm going to be hanged on the tree. I'm going to die for your sake. But he still prayed, if there's another way, Father. So it's not wrong for us to pray something that we think may be inevitable. It may be an illness or death or something for us or a loved one, we can still pour our heart out to God like Jesus did. It's not wrong to be passionately beg God to intervene. We sometimes think, you know, prayer should be more formal. God wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants us to passionately pour out our heart. Some people have said it's like a hunger. David said, "I thirst as the deer pants, you know, for water." We need that passion in our prayers with God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here's an interesting thing. Why did God not answer Jesus' prayer for another solution? Why didn't he? Didn't Jesus have enough faith in God? Jesus said, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. Didn't he have enough faith that God could come up with another plan? Did he pray poorly? Maybe he should have used bigger words. Put some thous and these in or something. Was it he didn't pray well? Was he unrighteous? No to all of those. God is a big picture God. And that's what we need to understand. He knows what is the best outcome for any situation, because he says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. God is a big picture God who has big purposes for us. Anderson Haugen, who's the Moody Bible Institute, says this: sometimes we must relax our grip, take God's hand and follow him through the pain. And when you are suffering, petition God first and listen for his answer. Bring your mind to him, dialogue with him, read his words and meditate upon him. Like Jesus, our petition becomes submission. And that's ultimately where we need to be in our prayers. You know, do you sometimes feel that God is not answering your prayers? Maybe because you don't have enough faith. Maybe it's because you didn't pray properly. Maybe it's because you're not righteous enough. Now, maybe in some situations that's true. But most likely it is God telling you to wait or know, I have a better solution that you don't know about, that may not be for you, but it might be for someone else. And how many times have we seen where we've prayed for something and the answer has been no, and we wonder, why did God not answer that? But we've been able to use that situation to bless someone else later. God is a big picture God, and he knows that. Never doubt that God knows what is ultimately best for you and me, even if we can't see it at the time. Now, the fourth prayer I want us to look at is found in Matthew 27:46. It's the most tragic, emotional, and telling of the four prayers that we've looked at so far. About 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" You see the major shift in this prayer. No longer does he address God as his Father, but simply as my God. Why the change? Why do you think? What's the difference? You're intelligent people. What's different about this situation? He's human. He is absolutely human. He's in agony. The difference, I guess, is found in Habakkuk. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Because at that moment in history, Jesus took upon our sin. He became sin for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became sin for us. He took our punishment for our sin. So, I don't believe God turned his back on Jesus, as we sometimes get taught, but God could not look upon the sin that was upon his son. And the relationship changed right there because of our sin, not because of Jesus. And it was our sin that caused the father not to be able to look on his son, and he simply called out, "My God, my God." So the key lesson from the Lord's Prayer, what we call it, is that there needs to be that intimacy in relationship with God. In John chapter 1:12 it says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. That intimacy, that fellowship with God. Romans 8:15, a beautiful verse. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, Dad, Father. An intimacy that can only come through that relationship with God. If that's not the relationship that you have with God this morning, then I'd love to talk to you. God wants us in that situation to ask him to forgive us and to turn your life over to him, and he will adopt you as his own children. That's what God wants for us, to adopt us. Can't have us as his son because Jesus is his only begotten son. But we're adopted into his family. So at the beginning, I ask a series of questions. Is it a prayer we need to pray every day? And the Lord's Prayer we're talking about, no, it's not. But Jesus was showing us the need to pray God to God every day in praise and humility. If all we did was pray the Lord's Prayer to God every day, and that was the only communication we had with God, then it's not a holistically intimate relationship. If your kids only came and asked you one little thing each day and that's all they spoke to you, you wouldn't feel that you were relating to your children. God is the same with us. He wants to hear our fears. He wants us to ask him to help. He wants us to praise him and to acknowledge who he is. Is it something we only need to pray as a congregation? We can and we should occasionally pray the Lord's Prayer as a congregation. We can pray it individually as well. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's the only comment, we don't want it to be, I guess, like a prayer wheel, where that's the only thing we do when we just spin it around and we say the Lord's Prayer and say we've done our bit. That's not intimate relationship with God. Is it the Lord's Prayer or is it prayer for disciples? We've seen it's really a prayer for the disciples. That's what he taught. Was it for only the disciples at the time? And the answer is no, it's for us too. See, I don't believe when I read scriptures and I look at something and I see something, why is that verse in there? Or why was that put in there? See, the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. And I think there's verses in there or things in there that one day appear to us and say, wow, I never realized that. And that's the Holy Spirit working through that. The Lord's Prayer was given to us by the Holy Spirit as well. So there's nothing wrong with that. Big one. Why do we need to pray if God knows our needs before we even ask? Lorraine and I have four kids. And by the way, it's Lorraine's birthday today. Happy birthday, dear darling. We got four kids, and we used to ask them before Christmas or birthdays, you know, what do you want? We want to get to know their heart and what they want. Sometimes the answer might have been a pony or a motorbike to ride around the backyard. We knew that wasn't practical for us or them or affordable. But we did want to know what they were thinking. And when their thoughts matched with our thoughts, then we could bless them with that. And God is the same. He wants to hear our heart, know our heart. And when our heart matches his heart, he will bless us. And that's what he wants to do. He knows what's best for us. He's a big picture God. And we need to trust him and submit to his will. The other thing I ask, is it a model for prayer? I believe it is a model for prayer. We should have the praise of God utmost in our minds. Jesus always praised God in an intimate, heartfelt, and relevant communication with God. And that's how our prayer should be. Our requests to our Father should reflect praise and humility. And we need ultimately to bow to his sovereign will because he knows what's best. Jesus was teaching us that we can have this intimate, heartfelt, and relevant communication with God. And Jesus did answer Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not an alternative one, not the way Jesus might have humanly, as we talked about, want. But through the death of Jesus, God opened heaven to us to pray directly to him. God opened heaven to us to become adopted into his family. And through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you too can have the intimate relationship with God, with our great God that he wants. If you'd like to talk about this or anything about what I've said this morning, and please, I'd love to chat to you. Let's pray to our great God. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to acknowledge how great you are. You are a mighty God who wants an intimate, personal relationship with us. And Father, it blows us away that you want that for us. But Father, we come this morning to praise you, to thank you. Lord, help us all to go from here, Lord, desiring to hunger after you, that we would, in our prayers, have this intimate, loving relationship with you as we pray. So, Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would guide us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.